In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it tells us this in verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want you to keep that verse in mind as we go through today's message. So, Father, we're thankful that you provide for us an opportunity to gather together, to praise your name, to lift up the name of Jesus, to know that you're Lord, to know that you're Messiah, to know that you're Savior, and to know that you're here with us. What an incredible truth it is that we're two or three are gathered in your name, which we are. You are in our midst, and pray you be glorified today and everything that's done here today. Give us understanding of the scriptures today, Father. Write it on our heart. Wherever the need lies within us, Father, we present to you now that you would have your will done and accomplished in each and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family. Wonderful to see you today. And what a day, isn't it? I said to Jackie this morning, this is one of those days where you just want to sit outdoors and enjoy it. But we have something even better. We get to sit indoors here and enjoy what God has given to us. So we're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And this morning we're going to be examining the genealogy of Jesus. And you're probably thinking, oh boy, there's a lot of names in there. And there are a lot of names in there. But what I would like to do this morning is, in the genealogy, I would like to begin in verse 23 and read 23 and 24, then jump down to verse 38. And everything in between, which is there's a lot of names in there, is another, let's see, one, two, probably another 70 names in the genealogy. Take the time and go home and read those names. It's a lot to go through. And I'm really not going to go through that because I can't pronounce most of them, but that's not the truth. But no, really, I want to focus in because the first part of this genealogy and the last part are so critical to us to understand Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as King, and Jesus as ruler. So this genealogy, let's look at verse 23. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. It says, as was supposed. In other words, we know that Joseph wasn't the earthly father of Jesus. He was a step, Jesus was a step adopted son of his. Jesus' father is in heaven, God the Father. So this is important for us to understand. So he said, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, and the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, and on to verse 38, which says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So we see here, the verses we read and the verses in between is the family tree and lineage of Jesus. And Luke gives it a great amount of detail, 77 names in the line of Jesus, all the way back to Adam and back to God, of course. And at the time that Luke wrote this gospel, the genealogy was very important. And here's why. The Messiah must be two things. Number one, of the royal line of David, royalty. And secondly, he would have to be the legal heir to the throne. So both conditions had to be met, a legal heir plus of the royal line. So it's important for Luke to include the credentials of the Messiah as part of this royal line, and this is what he does. And in the verses 23 through 38, he gives us the credentials of the genealogy. A lot of detail there. But it's important because it proves to us that Jesus is not a self-appointed Messiah. The genealogy goes back to David, and it goes back to Abraham, and it goes all the way back to Adam, and of course, comes back to God. And some things there are in here within the Gospel of Luke and other Gospels too that we need to consider. First, claiming to be the Messiah, or claiming to be the King, and claiming to be the Savior of the world is one thing. But it's a far different thing to prove it. That's a whole different animal. And there's many people throughout history, and certainly in future years to come, that will claim to be Jesus Christ. Well, Luke is very, very skilled in providing for us historical proof that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And for example, back in Luke chapter 1, Luke described to us the account of the angel that came to Zechariah to tell Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, who was barren, are going to have a miraculous birth, even in their old age. They would have a son whose name would be John, and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tells us about this. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," this speaks of John, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, Messiah is the first one that John would point to. And as John would introduce Jesus, he would call him this, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So that's one revelation that Luke provides for us, one testimony. And then there's another one, another divine revelation also in chapter 1. There's the angel Gabriel. Remember, the angel Gabriel visited Mary, the young virgin, and he told her that she, as a virgin, will conceive a child. But a child by God's Holy Spirit, without a man, and she will give birth to the Messiah, the King, the Son of David, who will rule forever and ever. That's the royal throne, the royal line. In Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive," this is the angel speaking to Mary, "shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of David," or Jacob, "forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." So the angel spoke that, yes, he will be of the lineage of the royal line of David. So there's divine revelation from God to Zechariah, divine revelation to Elizabeth, divine revelation from God to Mary that the Messiah is going to be this child, Jesus, whom she would bear. Four people give a testimony here. There's Zechariah, there's Elizabeth, there's Joseph, the earthly and legal father of Jesus, give testimony. Mary, the mother of Jesus, gives a wonderful testimony that we found in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 46 through 56, and we studied that. It's called the Magnificat. But it doesn't end there. There's even more. There's the testimony of the angels in the field speaking to the shepherds, and you have the presence of the glory of God as if God himself shows up on scene to attest to the child's nature as Messiah. And we found this in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The angels proclaiming the glory of God to be found in Jesus Christ. Then, of course, a little later when the baby's being dedicated, you see the testimony of two godly saints in the temple, a man named Simeon, a woman named Anna, who identify the baby as Jesus the Messiah. Luke 2, verses 27 through 30. "And he came by the Spirit," this speaks of Simeon, "he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. Then you have the testimony of Jesus himself at the age of 12. He's in a temple saying this, and we find it in Luke 2:49. "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my Father's business?" So right then and there, we understand that Jesus knows that he's God and that God the Father is his true Father. Then, again, you have the testimony of John the Baptist. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist knew Jesus. He knew he was sinless. He knew he was perfect. He knew he was the Messiah. And therefore, remember, John was reluctant to baptize him. In Matthew 3, verses 13 and 14, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest thou to me? Then, you see, it doesn't end there. There's so many testimonies of Jesus as Messiah. The testimony of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus. And we find this in Luke 3:22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And that's a testimony of the Holy Spirit of God that descended upon Jesus. So we have the testimony of the genealogy and all these testimonies that I just shared with you. I mean, the scriptures tell us that the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. There's a lot more than that, isn't there? So the matter is established that Jesus is the Messiah. These all testify of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And this testimony, family, it can't be ignored, and it cannot be refuted. It can't possibly be refuted. The final piece of that evidence, we will see not today, but Lord willing, should God tarry, we'll see it next week in chapter 4, in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus triumphed over Satan when he tempted him. Satan threw everything at him. He threw his best at Jesus. And Jesus answered every single one with what? It is written, it is written, it is written. We're going to talk more about that next week. And he was left unscathed, unharmed. He was without sin, and he answered every single temptation. No one else could make that claim. No single human being could make that claim. So we see Jesus as Messiah through his baptism. We see Jesus as Messiah through his genealogy and his victory over temptation. There's a victory over hell and his royal lineage. He is part of the royal lineage. And this ancestry, this lineage, it can't be left out because Jesus is the one that God sent. He is the promised Messiah. And his genealogy shows that he has a right to that because he comes through the royal line that goes all the way back to David. Now, it's important. In verse 31, we see the last name mentioned in that verse. It says this, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, and the son of Nathan, which is the son of David. Jesus' lineage comes through the line of David from Adam down to Abraham, down to David, and down to Jesus. And this is extremely important for us to understand and remember. It's also important to remember that Matthew, way back when, I mean, several years ago when we studied the Gospel of Matthew, he also gave the genealogy of Jesus. We find that in chapter 1. So we have two genealogies in the Gospels, Matthew and we have Luke. You're wondering, well, why are there two? Well, listen, there's two earthly parents. Matthew gives us the genealogy through Joseph's side, and Luke gives us this genealogy through Mary's side. So you got the two of them side by side. Matthew's account is in chronological order. He starts out with a chronological account of the genealogy of Jesus. Luke puts the genealogy in with the credentials and testimonies that I just shared, and he goes from the present and he goes in reverse. He goes backwards. He starts with the grandfather of Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam and to God. And again, Matthew does it the other way. He starts with Abraham. Maybe you're wondering, why didn't you start with Adam? We're going to get to that in a moment. He starts with Abraham and comes to the present. So Luke and Matthew present the genealogy from opposite ends, and they're in reverse. Matthew goes only back as far as Abraham because he's writing. Do you remember the audience to whom that Matthew was writing? He was writing to the Jewish audience. And he wants to satisfy the legality issues with them. Judaism, if you remember, begins with Abraham. He's the father of the nation of Israel. All you have to do is to prove the messianic credentials to the Jew is to go back to Abraham through David, and that's what he does. Luke, however, on the other hand, has a more universal approach in his gospel because he wants to show how the Messiah links with all mankind, not just the Jews, but Jews and Gentile alike. And he goes back through David, through Abraham, all the way to Adam, and as I mentioned, finally to God, which connects Jesus, the Messiah, with all of humanity. It goes all the way back to Adam. As I mentioned, Luke's genealogy has 77 names. Matthew's genealogy has 42. Luke's is a lot longer because he goes past Abraham all the way to Adam. But note this, that neither genealogy lists give all the names. Not every name is there. And there's some differences in the names in the two records, and I find this very interesting. Luke traces Jesus' lineage back to David through his son Nathan. Again, look at verse 31. The son of Nathan, the son of David. So the lineage goes through David's son Nathan. Nathan was David's third son, and he was born to Bathsheba. So this lineage in Luke goes back to David through the son Nathan. But do you remember who was the firstborn son of Bathsheba? It was Solomon. And the genealogy in Matthew goes back not through Nathan, but through Solomon. So Matthew's genealogy through Solomon to David. And Luke's, you go back through Nathan, the other son, Nathan, through David, or to David. So you have two different lines. Lines within lines here. You have the one that includes all the people who came out of Solomon and the other, all the people that came out of Nathan. And it's interesting to point out, from David to Abraham, the genealogy of Matthew and Luke are identical. But from David down, all the names are different. They're all completely different. And why is this? Again, there's two genealogies, one from Joseph and the other from Mary. It's no different with any of us that have married relatives. Everyone has two genealogies like that. One is maternal and one is paternal. And why is this important? It's important because anyone that ascended to the throne got the legal right of the throne through his father. Now, this is the legality of it. It must come through the father, even if there was an adoption. The father still made that son a legal son by adoption, so Jesus could only receive the legal right to rule through his father, Joseph. It's important for Matthew to prove that Jesus came from a line that proceeded from David through Solomon. Jesus, though he was not the human son of Joseph, he received the legal right from his father, Joseph. Therefore, From Joseph, Jesus receives the legal right to the throne. This is one leg of this. Remember, one has to be satisfied as the legal, the other is the royal line. It had to be both. Now, there's also an interesting complication in Matthew's genealogy. In that line from Solomon, there's a man along that genealogy identified as Jeconiah. And here's that complication. There was a curse that God placed on Jeconiah and his bloodline. And here's what it says in Jeremiah 22:30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, speaking of Jeconiah, childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Wait a minute. If that bloodline went through Jeconiah and God put a curse on it, there won't be any from Jeconiah going to sit on the throne. There must be a problem. Is there a problem in his genealogy? Well, at face value, you might think so. The lineage of Jesus through Solomon includes Jeconiah, who had been cursed, therefore disqualifying any of his descendants. Did God make a mistake? No, he's never made a mistake. Is Jesus disqualified from the kingly line of David and from the throne? No. If indeed Jesus was the blood son of Joseph, he couldn't reign upon the throne of David because of that curse in Jeremiah 22. And Jesus wasn't from the bloodline of Joseph. He was the adopted son of Joseph. Genesis 3 lays out the solution to this quote-unquote dilemma. And it's really not a dilemma. It's God's plan. Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So in this verse, we see the hint of a virgin birth. He would be the seed or child of the woman, not of the man. Isaiah 7, 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." When Mary was approached by the angel of the Lord in fulfillment of this prophecy, he said to her, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." So by means of the virgin birth, not the seed of Joseph, that whole line, remember, the bloodline from that point on, from Jeconiah, could not bear children. But this is not of the bloodline of Jeconiah. It's through Mary, whose child Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. So by means of the virgin birth, Jesus had the human nature of his mother and the sinless divine nature of his father, conceived by the Holy Ghost, not the child of a man. And the genealogy of the royal line traced back to David, therefore, must go through Mary and not through Joseph. And praise God, for the Gospel of Luke traces the genealogy back to David through Mary, and therefore, Jesus has a right to the throne of David through David's other son. I know this gets a little complicated, but it's through his other son, Nathan, and not through Solomon. So here in Luke, in the genealogy of Mary, which Luke gives under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to prove not only does Jesus have the legal right to rule through his father, but also has the blood of David in his veins because of his mother. Either way, he's a descendant of David. He can be king legally through Joseph, and he can become king naturally through Mary, the royal line. The credentials are clear. They are detailed. They are irrefutable. Now, I want you to think about something else. This is the genealogy I mentioned of Mary, and she's not mentioned. And I think that might trip some people up. They say, well, if this is the genealogy of Mary, why isn't she mentioned? Well, Luke takes a classic form of the genealogical record. In the classic form of the record, they only record the males. That's the classic form. There aren't any women mentioned in Luke's genealogy. However, Matthew does something different. And remember, Matthew wrote for a Jewish population, and he's going to give the legal genealogy to satisfy the Jews. And in Matthew's account, and this is fascinating to me, I hope you find it interesting too. In Matthew's account, he includes four women. He includes Tamar, he includes Rahab, he includes Ruth, and he includes Bathsheba. Well, what is the significance of including these four women? Well, we need to talk about these four women. Tamar was the wife of Judah's son. Judah's son died after he married Tamar before they had children. But the custom and eventually the law was that the deceased husband's brother would take her as wife in order to conceive a son and continue the family name. So then Judah gave Tamar to the next son and he died, and Judah starts to run out of sons. So he told Tamar, he said, listen, he said, you remain a widow at thy father's house until Shelah, the youngest son, is grown and out of the house. Well, Tamar didn't want to wait. She didn't want to wait for the instruction. So she took off her old widow's garments. They had to wear widow's garments when their husbands passed away. And she dressed as a prostitute. And Tamar sat along the road where she knew Judah would be traveling. And as Judah walked by, she convinced Judah to give her his signet ring and his staff as payment for her services. And she had sexual relations with Judah. and she conceived a child. And one day his servants came to Judah and said, and this is found in Genesis 38:24, "Hey, Judah, did you know your daughter-in-law? Did you know it was your daughter-in-law was playing the harlot and she's pregnant?" And Judah, not knowing who he was talking about, he said, "Bring her to me and let her be burned." So Tamar came in and said to her father-in-law, Judah, "By the man whose these are, I am with child." And she showed him the signet ring and the staff of Judah. "By these two credentials, you will know who's the father of this child is." And of course, I'm sure Judah's jaw dropped. He knew that she was carrying his child. And he said, "You are more righteous than I." So that's a brief account of Tamar. The next woman mentioned in the genealogy is Rahab. And we find this in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sent out two spies to search out the land of Jericho. And the two spies came to the place where Rahab lived and lodged there. Well, the king of Jericho got wind of this, of the two spies, and he summoned Rahab. And he said this in Joshua 2 verse 3. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. Show me where they are, so we can deal with them." But Rahab, well, she hid the two men. She protected them, and she lied, saying, "I don't know where they are." And Rahab said to the two spies, "We've heard about your God, how he dried up the Red Sea and how you slew the Amorites by your God." And she said, "When we heard these things, our hearts did melt." So she knew that there was something very special about their God. And here she is. She's listed along with Tamar in the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But then there's the third name, Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite from outside of Israel. Deuteronomy 23:3 says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." But just three generations later, her grandson David became king of Israel. This is incredible. That's God's grace. That's Ruth. We have Tamar. We have Rahab. We have Ruth. And the fourth woman mentioned, that's Bathsheba. She fell into sexual sin with David, who had her husband Uriah killed. David went before God and he cried out to him after the prophet Nathan exposed his sin to him and he asked for forgiveness. Remember, Nathan said that man is you when he shared this story about a lamb being slain and so forth, that the rich people stole from a very poor family. And David was upset. He was wroth. He was angry. He wanted justice. And Nathan said, "You know what? That man is you." And David wrote this in Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." God wouldn't receive sacrifices or offerings because there was no sacrifice family for adultery or murder. There was no sacrifice. They were capital crimes. In other words, you deserve to die for that. But God said in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." And this is so beautiful. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, thou will not despise. He's not looking for stuff. He's not looking for sacrifice. He's not looking for offerings. He's looking for a heart. And this is what he found in David. He said, "You're a man after my own heart." So when we look at this genealogy, this lineage of Jesus Christ, what do we find? Well, we find a whole lot of imperfect people. We find liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers, doubters, prostitutes, and deceivers. What's this saying to us here today? God, what are you saying to those that think that God doesn't want anything to do with them? Some people think that. Some people think, I'm just too far gone. My life's a mess. I've taken advantage of people. I ripped them off. I lied. I stole. Whatever it might be. What this is saying is, your name is here, right here. You and I as believers, our names are in the genealogy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he receives sinners like you and me right into his bloodline. And in each of these four, we find imperfect people being named by God's Holy Spirit as part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And in these last days, family, we need to know that no one is beyond his love and forgiveness. No one. People just need to respond to his love and forgiveness. He is waiting. No one's excluded from God's love and his ability to forgive. No one. That includes each of us here. And still today, we know there's many religious systems that take advantage of people and decorate their lifeless churches with stuff and trappings and not telling people the truth about the love of Christ and presenting God's plan of love and salvation. So often, the people are misled, and information so vital to their eternity is withheld in favor of different kinds of things. But the Gospels continue to ring loud, and they continue to ring clear to anyone that will listen and hear what God wants to say. And the message that God is giving to us and all of mankind is that God is still at work in the lives of sinners. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Sometimes we get frustrated, don't we, with those that don't know Christ? God doesn't get frustrated with them. We do. He doesn't. What does he do? He continues to draw them, continues to draw them, continues to draw them. And this Holy Spirit of God points them to Jesus Christ, just like he did for you and just like he did for me. He's still at work. In each of them, those four mentioned, you, me, others, is a case for God's grace, isn't it? We are a case for God's grace. So Jesus, the Son of God, legal heir to the throne through Joseph, part of the royal line through Mary, God put it all together. And then he invites us to be part of that lineage. You know, if you're born again, you're in the bloodline of Jesus in his family. As many as, I read this earlier, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. In other words, invited, become part of the lineage of God himself through Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible truth, family. It is something that we cannot forget. It's something we cannot let go of. If you belong to Jesus, you are in his family. And it is an incredibly beautiful family. It's the best family. However, if you're not born again, there's a beautiful family waiting to welcome you into the family of God in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And that's God's heart. And that's what people need to understand. You know, many people, and we know this is fueled by the enemy, many people believe that by virtue of being born in human flesh, that you're God's child. But that's not so. We're God's creation, and I'm thankful for that. But the only way we can be part of God's family and God's child is to be part of his lineage. Through the new birth, faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done and his ability and power to forgive sin, and we become part of his family. It's an awesome privilege that God has given us. And you know, when I look at it this way, is through the lineage of Christ, we see those names we mentioned. And of course, there's many, many others, both in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, that we didn't cover today. But it's all the lineage of Jesus. And you know, each one of us can write our name in there too. It belonged to Jesus. Just like Tamar, just like Ruth, just like Rahab, and just like Bathsheba, and many, many others. Imperfect people. Imperfect people still welcomed into this incredible thing called the family of God. And I'm glad and I'm so thankful that God doesn't require our perfection in order to get there, because we'd never be part of it. But because we've received the new birth, the bloodline of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. I am now part of that lineage, and I love it. Maybe today there's some that are questioning your lineage. I'm not talking about your earthly lineage. There's a lot of agencies that will take your money and tell you all about it. But Jesus won't take your money. He just wants your heart. He just wants your heart. And he said to the man named Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, I know that you're a religious man, but Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to even see the kingdom of heaven, to see the kingdom of God. In other words, what we carry with us is insufficient because of the sin issue. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, through the new birth, you will be forgiven of your sin and become part of God's family. This is what he's hinting at to Nicodemus. So I'm so thankful that God has made it clear to us the requirements for heaven, and that is perfection. Heaven's a perfect place, filled with perfected people. Notice I didn't say perfect people, because there's none that are perfect, but you know what? We are perfected in Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that we need to understand completely, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. There's an account that I read years ago, and I'm going to try to remember it best as I can. And it's an account that from history locally here. Charles Finney, a great man of God, would go into bars and witness, and people were coming to Christ in great numbers. And he wanted to approach a man that was very heavily involved in organized crime. You know what organized crime is. It's ruthless and it's bad. And this one particular individual was way up on the food chain, and Charles Finney wanted to go talk to him. And the people around Charles said, no, you can't. This guy, he's just bad news. He's going to kill you. And Charles Finney, he went and spoke to this man, and he shared the gospel with him. And by the virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit, this man came to Christ. And he went home that night, and he laid on the couch. His wife woke up in the morning, and she saw him lying on the couch, and he said, good morning, honey. And she almost fell on the floor. What happened to you? She was afraid to wake him. And he said, good morning. What happened to you? And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. But you're changed. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. Over and over and over again, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. A new creation in Jesus, and this is what he does. He takes a heart of stone, he makes it into a heart of flesh. Maybe that account speaks to you. And the message is simple. Bring your heart, your stony heart, to Jesus. And he'll give you a brand new one. The surgery won't hurt. It's painless. And it's wonderful. It's simply a matter of humbling yourself before the Lord. Just as that man did. He confessed his sin and God forgave him. He sought forgiveness and God provided it. And this is what he asks us to do too. Bring our sin to him. Because he knows how to deal with it. We can't deal with our own sin. We can't forgive our sin. No man can forgive sin. We can't forgive ourselves of sin. We can forgive ourselves for the things we've done, but we can't get rid of the sin. Only Jesus can, and only Jesus does. So if that's you, let's pray together. And with the idea that we would love to welcome you into the family of God, into the lineage of Jesus Christ. So Father, I come to you this morning, and I humbly admit my failure in so many areas of my life, my sin, the things that have been an offense to you. And God, you know them all. I don't remember them all, but you know them all. But the things that I do know of, Lord, I confess to you now. I confess my sin to you and ask you, please, to forgive me. And I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all of my sin, because you died on a cross in my place. You poured out your blood for me, and you've just washed me clean. And I say thank you. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I invite you into my heart so that you can speak in a way that I can understand and know that you are God and God alone. And I'm asking you to help me increase my faith, increase my trust, because my trust for you has fallen short so many times, but now I trust you completely with my life. It's yours. Have your way in me and through me, and help me to turn from my ways. I repent of my sin, and I turn to you because you've shown me grace and you've shown me mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.